Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Thanks, Caroline. Yeah, I'm actually quite sad Caroline's leaving. She's been a blessing to me, so thanks, Caroline. Yeah, well, thanks for coming. I thought I might be the only one here, as it's the beginning of New Wine, so I guess I'm not the only one who doesn't like camping. So it's great to see you all here, and thanks to the management for giving me this opportunity to share with you. I really appreciate it. We're beginning a series, I think, is it just in the evenings or throughout August, looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus. And they're mostly found, I think they're all found in the Gospel of John. I was really excited that you're doing this series because I absolutely love the Gospel of John. It's my favourite Gospel. And I was just saying to Margaret earlier that actually I think I know John better in the language that I use in Cameroon than I do in English because I use it so much. It's a fantastic Gospel. If Muslims are truly wanting to know who Jesus is, I always go straight to that one. So it's great to be able to share with you from John's Gospel today. I don't know if you've got Bibles. I think there are church Bibles. If you want one, wave your hand in the air. But we're going to read from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. So I'm going to just read that now. Yeah, here come the Bibles. So catch up with me when you get one. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." It's just a fantastic passage, and I'm going to try and be really self-controlled and not talk for too long. What's the time, by the way? Right. Yeah, I love this passage. And just to fit in the context of it, Jesus is hours away from being crucified. This is his last time to be with his disciples. He's already washed their feet. They've already had the Last Supper. And this is his last... Sorry, this is really whistly. Are we okay? Yeah. This is his last real big talk before he goes to the cross, before his resurrection. And I think throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus preparing his disciples. He was with them for 3 years, as we know. And there are these moments where he's setting the scene for what he's asking them to do when he ascends to heaven. Now, we often think that the job he's given them to do is in the end of Matthew's Gospel. It's called the Great Commission. He's telling them to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name, teaching them everything that I've taught you. But that's not the only time that Jesus is preparing his disciples for this mission. And I think this passage is also part of that commissioning. You know, there's just hours to go. You know he's going to be on the cross. But what's at the front of Jesus' mind? You've got a job to do, guys. And I'm with you. And this is what you need to know to get this job done. So although this is a series about Jesus talking about himself, I am this, I am that, this is actually a passage about us. And because of who Jesus is, what does that mean to enable us to fulfill what he's commanded us to do? But we're just going to pick through it a little bit. And I am going to share some stories about my work. I'm going to be a bit self-indulgent towards the end. But just bear with me a little bit as we walk through this passage, because it's really fantastic. So the beginning, Jesus has called himself the true vine. Now, he doesn't call himself just any old vine. He doesn't say, I am the vine at the beginning. He says, I am the true vine. And if he says he's the true vine, he's obviously making a comparison of himself to another vine. And this is really picking up a word picture that reoccurs in the Old Testament. And some great examples of that are in Psalm 80. We're not going to read them now, but maybe during the week you could read through them yourself. And Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. And the vine that the Old Testament talks about is actually the nation of Israel. The end of the passage in Isaiah 5 says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. But the passages in the Old Testament that are talking about Israel as a vine are often in the context that God had planted this vine. He took them out of Egypt, planted them in the promised land. They began to prosper. They began to bear fruit. But then because of their disobedience, they were no longer fruitful. And God had to judge them. They became disobedient. And it's in this context that Jesus is calling himself the true vine. All Jewish people would have known this imagery of Israel being the vine. But now Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. Now, when the nation of Israel began, we remember God called Abraham. And God gave Abraham a promise of what would happen through his seed, through his tribe. He said, all nations will be blessed through you. And I believe Jesus is saying at this point, this is the moment now where this vine that God planted is now going to reach the nations. It's now going to prosper. It's now going to bear fruit. And how is that going to happen? It's through you guys. It's through you, my friends, my brothers, my disciples. And in the same way, he's talking to us through this passage. So Jesus often, when he's talking, he's picking up imagery from the Old Testament. He's saying, well, this is it. This is the moment. I've fulfilled it. And this is exactly what he's doing in this passage in John 15. And closely following this, Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, there's no mistake that he's put that in there. Now, what's the importance of the gardener when we're talking about fulfilling the commission that Jesus has given us? Well, the gardener is in charge of the garden. The gardener is in charge of the vine. And who gets the benefit of the fruit of the vine? Well, it's always the gardener. And any fruit that we produce in our lives from following Jesus It's always going to be for our Father's glory, or it always should be for our Father's glory. When you think of it, a grape or a vine doesn't produce grapes like for the benefit of the stem. The grapes aren't really for the benefit of the leaf. They're always for the benefit of the vine carer, the vine keeper. And he can choose to do whatever he wants with them. He can eat the grapes, he can make the wine, he can make vinegar. It's up to the gardener what he does with the fruit, because he's in charge. And the other big job of the gardener, as he takes care of the vines, is to prune it. And reading this passage, it seems to be quite a brutal treatment of the vines. You know, he has to cut them down. If they're not fruitful, he hacks them off and burns the bits that are not fruitful. And if we think, what does that mean in our lives? The Father is the gardener. We're branches on the vine that is Jesus. So that means he's going to prune us. And that actually isn't a very nice thought. And you think, I'm not actually a gardener myself. But imagine if you're a vine, you see the gardener coming with the shears or whatever he uses. You say, oh no, it's pruning season. You know, he's going to hack me and hurt me. But actually, the gardener wants his vines to be even more fruitful. And the experts will tell you that you can't prune a vine any old time. It has to be at particular times. And so it is with us. There have to be seasons of pruning in our lives. And sometimes it's really uncomfortable. And we don't like it. And it can come in all different forms. God's not going to prune me in the same way that he prunes you. There are going to be things that God wants to put into our lives, certain giftings or skills or experiences that he knows are going to produce fruit for his glory later on. But the only way we're going to learn those things often is through challenges, is through difficulties, even suffering. And I can testify that's been the case in my own life. You know, there have been seasons of physical challenges, maybe through illness. There have been relationship challenges. I work in a team, and we live and breathe and work and eat together a lot, and that brings challenges in personal relationships. There have been challenges as I seek to disciple people, new believers in the faith, and it's not easy, it's often messy. But I've learned to thank God for these challenges and difficulties, because I know it's growing me up. It's teaching me to rely on my Father, and it's teaching me things to be able to be more fruitful. And a couple of passages in the New Testament help us to understand why would God allow us to go through these difficulties. In Romans 5, 3-5, it says, "We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And I love that verse. You know, we don't need to be afraid of the challenges that are going to come. We don't need to be afraid of the sufferings, because we know God's going to use it to produce fruit in our lives. And in 1 Peter 4 as well, it says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's going to come and test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So this is a warning in a way to say, well, expect difficulties. Following Jesus is not straightforward, it's not easy. But God, who is our gardener, he's in charge, and there's always a purpose. Whatever struggle you're perhaps finding yourself in at this moment, don't despise it, but come to Father and ask him, okay, Father, what is it you're wanting to teach me at this time? So let's just talk a little bit about the fruitfulness. I'm not going to go through every verse in this passage, there's way too many, but I'm just going to talk about what is Jesus referring to when he's encouraging his disciples to bear fruit. I think he's talking about two kinds of fruitfulness in this passage. The first one, I think, is referring to fruitfulness in our personal lives. I don't know how you came to Christ. Some of us can remember the exact day or maybe the exact hour of a day, of a month, of a year when you said yes to Jesus and you became born again. Others of us would talk more about a process. You think, well, it was a gradual realization of knowing who Jesus was. But the Bible makes it clear that there is a point in our lives when we become born again, when we say yes to Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it describes us as becoming new creations. It's saying if there is anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. And I believe this is the beginning of that fruitfulness that Jesus is talking about in this passage. John the Baptist called it fruits of repentance. When people were getting baptized in the Jordan, he was encouraging people, let it show in your lives, let there be fruits of repentance. You're coming, you're repenting, you're asking for that new start with the Lord. Well, let it show in your lives with fruits of repentance. What are you turning away from? And what are you committing to? So when we come to Christ, there should be this change, this turnaround of saying, well, before I knew Jesus, it was like this. But now I'm following Jesus, it's now like this. The Bible also describes fruits of the Spirit. There are this wonderful list of things that start to develop in our lives because of that new life we have in Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think all of us would say, well, you don't get those that moment you believe in Jesus. It's a process. And the fruitfulness, I think, that Jesus is describing in here in our personal lives, these are things that grow in us. And they start to bubble out of us. It's the fruits of righteousness. It's the fruits of salvation. And Jesus also described it, I think it was in John's Gospel as well, that when we get that new life in him, it's like a spring of living water that bubbles out of us. And it starts to get manifested in these different fruits. But Jesus encourages us here, in order for this fruitfulness in our personal lives to be manifested, we have to stay connected to him. We have to have that living relationship with Jesus through prayer, through looking at his word, through spending that quality time with him, through worship. Jesus says it a couple of times in this passage, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And you know, when we go about our everyday lives, Jesus is encouraging us, I want to be with you in it. You know, whatever you're doing, I want to be there with you. We can't say, well, on Sundays, that's the day where I'm going to be connected to Jesus, and then the rest of the week, just go off and do our own thing. He wants to be with us. He wants to remain in us. And he wants this fruitfulness to show in our lives, to bubble over, and, to be recognized by those around us. The astonishing verse, I think, in this passage is when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from Jesus. So what does that mean? Is he saying, well, you can't even get out of bed in the morning? Is he saying you can't make a cup of coffee? Is he saying, yeah, you can't go to work? No, this is all in the context of being fruitful and bringing glory to our Father. Don't forget, who's the gardener? Who gets the fruit? It's our Heavenly Father. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, apart from me, without that connectedness with me, without that intimate relationship with me, we cannot bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And I look at it that there's this constant battle going on. There was the old Kerry before I invited Jesus to be Lord of my life. And then there was the new Kerry where Jesus is Lord. But there's still this constant battle going on. Some days the old Kerry is more obvious than the new Kerry. And until we get to heaven, that battle will continue. But here Jesus is encouraging us, I'm with you, I'm in you, remain in me, don't forget me. So when old Kerry seems to be shouting louder, he's saying, just remember me, come back to me, come back, and I will be with you. And, you know, we all know what that, I think that daily battle is with our old self and our new self. But Jesus promises to remain with us, and we will be able to continue to be fruitful in our lives. So that's the first kind of fruitfulness, talking about our personal lives and being those new creations. And then the second type of fruitfulness, I believe, is this fulfilling of what Jesus is asking us to do. Go and bear fruit. So the verses 14 to 16 in this passage. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, a fruit that will last. And I believe Jesus is referring to us being disciple makers. He wants us to make other grapes. So we're grapes on the vine, and he wants us to go make other grapes. And he wants those grapes to go make other grapes. And he wants those grapes to go and make other grapes. And I believe that's what Jesus means when he says, go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. He's talking about his church. He's talking about all nations getting to hear about Jesus. He's talking about all peoples coming and bowing down before him. And that is going to fulfill what God promised to Abraham all those thousands of years ago. And I think many of you might understand the name the apostles. So let's not forget Jesus is talking to the apostles. And what does apostles mean? It means the sent ones. So Jesus is saying, go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to go and make some more grapes. These are the apostles. And in that sending, that involves us as well. So I'd like to suggest that making other disciples of Jesus is normal behavior for followers of Jesus. I don't think it's exceptional behavior. I think it was what Jesus was expecting from all of us. Now, you might think, well, oh my word, she's going to say we've got to go to Cameroon. Oh my, I don't want to do that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what we've got in Jesus is too good to keep to ourselves. And wherever God has planted you, whatever part of the vine you are, it's Jesus' desire that we are fruitful to those around us. And as our relationship with Jesus becomes more alive, more fruitful, that's going to touch those around us. You don't have to go to Cameroon or to Kenya or wherever else. I think there's a team going to South Africa soon, is that right? Yeah. Are any of you going on that? Yay! Well, that's going to be really exciting. But what about the rest of us who are left here in cold, damp Finchley? Well, we have the same Jesus, we have the same Bible, we have the same promise. He's going to be with us where we are so that we can make other disciples. Who can then make other disciples? Who can then make other disciples? Have I said that already? I think we miss just the wonder of what Jesus is inviting us into here. I've begun to taste it. You know, I get to do the best job in the world. I know many of you think you've got the best jobs in the world, but no, I've got the best job in the world. I get to tell people who've never understood about Jesus. I get to be the first one to tell them often, and it's just fantastic. And I want to encourage you, you know, there must be people around you in your workplaces, in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your supermarkets, who've never heard really what Jesus is all about. And you might be the one who gets to tell them. And there's no greater privilege than that. I want to tell you just a little story from my own life. Just a few weeks. I've always been a bit of a Jesus freak, by the way. I've always really enjoyed talking about Jesus. And before I went to Cameroon, I worked at Barnet General Hospital. I don't know if it's still called that, is it? Yeah, still that. I'm a physiotherapist. I work there. And when I first started working there, I was going through a little bit of a renewal in my walk with Jesus. And it's like I'd wandered away for a little while when I was at uni, and then I came here and met God. I cried for about a year as he sorted all the stuff out in my heart. And this newness in following Jesus again started to bubble out of me, like I was talking about earlier. And the girl I was working with, she began to notice it. And she was actually going through a difficult time in her own life at that point. And I just said to her one day, I couldn't help myself, I said, you know what you need? You just need Jesus. And I had no idea the impact of those words at the time. But she then started that process of saying, why did she say that? What's so important about Jesus? Why would knowing Jesus make a difference to this situation that I'm in? And she pursued Jesus herself, and she did become a believer herself. And I saw her for the first time. I hadn't seen her for years. I saw her a couple of weeks ago, and she said to me, thank you for bringing me to Jesus. And I thought, I didn't do that. You know, it took me aback, and I thought, well, you know, God did use me. And I think sometimes we can underestimate what our small little part in people's journeys can be. You don't know that one word that you would say. You don't know that one action that you would do in the name of Jesus, what that's doing on someone's journey to Christ. So I just want to encourage you. You know, however little you think it might be, God will use that for his glory and in drawing people to himself. So don't be shy. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. I think sometimes we can be a bit shy of saying his name, and we just say God or, you know, my faith or what I do on Sundays without actually saying Jesus. And it makes people think. So I want to encourage you. Yeah, what was I going to say then? Lost my track. Yeah, I think I'd just like to talk a little bit about how we work in Cameroon. Is that all right? Just to share a few stories. We changed strategy in our outreach a few years ago. We used to really just what we would call friendship evangelism and just go and chat to people and find out if they wanted to know about Jesus and try and be their friend first and then see if we could get a little word in there about the gospel. But we start in a different place now, and we try and soak everything we do in prayer. And we actually realize, well, Jesus had a strategy when he sent his disciples out. And you can read it for yourself in Matthew 10 and Luke 10. He instructs his disciples to go and find people of peace, people who God has already prepared by his Spirit to receive the good news. And I always think of D.L. Moody, who is a 19th century preacher. And he just emphasized how important prayer was as he went out and talked to people about Christ. But he had this list of 100 people, friends, family, I don't know who else, that he really, really wanted them to come to Christ. And he prayed for them every day. And by his death, 96 of them had come to Christ. So there were four left. And those four became believers at his funeral. And I think, yeah, that's fantastic, isn't it? And as a team, we're also very committed to praying for people. We pray as a team, we pray on our own, we use fasting. And I've got, I don't know how many lists of people that I pray for. And I want to encourage you in that as well. You know, maybe you think, oh, if only so-and-so knew Jesus. Or maybe there's people in your family. And I would encourage you, you know, persevere in prayer. You know, God uses our prayers. I mean, Jesus says it here, pray whatever you will in my name and my Father will answer. And again, that's in the context, I believe, of fruitfulness. It's not pray for a portion. God will give it to you. I believe it's pray according to my Father's will so that you can be fruitful for the sake of my Father. So just encourage you, you know, write those lists. Okay, God, who's really on my heart? Who do I really want to tell about Jesus? Who do I know that really needs to meet Jesus? And pray for them. You might be praying for them for 50 years, but you don't know what God's going to do with those prayers. You know, my heart aches for members of my family as well. I've got two uncles who don't want anything to do with Jesus, nothing at all. I can't even have a conversation with them. But I'll pray for them, and I pray and I pray, and I leave it with God. I wonder what he's going to do. So don't give up. I'm going to tell you a few stories now as well. So we try to put into practice this strategy, you know, trying to find those ones that the Holy Spirit's already prepared. Excuse me. One of those is a lady called Sarah. I don't know if we've got any. Yeah, that's her. Now, this was, she's a Fulbe lady. That's the people group we're working with. And they've been Muslims for generations, like hundreds of years. So Sarah was raised in Islam. That's all she'd ever known. And she was a young mother and married. And then her husband died of AIDS and left her with small children. And this absolutely blew Sarah's life apart. And she really felt quite helpless and hopeless. She also discovered she had been infected with the HIV virus as well. And she was worried for her daughter that she had been infected, but praise God, she was not. But it was during this time that we got to know Sarah, and we invited her. Well, we know a message that brings hope. Would you like to hear about it? Because in Cameroon, when people discover they've got HIV, they think, that's it, I'm going to die. There's no hope. I'm going to live, a few months, and then that's it. So we were able to start sharing with Sarah, like, the hope we have in Christ. And we found that her heart was completely prepared. There was no pushback on what we were saying at all. And gradually, over months, she discovered what Jesus had done for her, and she did put her trust in Christ. But she was quite afraid to let that be known, because her family were all Muslims, and to follow Christ in that culture, you get the water. Excuse me. Thank you. Sarah didn't really want it to be known that she'd made that decision to follow Christ, but she did tell her mother, and her mother was absolutely livid, not happy at all. And she made Sarah's life quite miserable for the next few years. Sort of saying, you're not my daughter, you're not part of this family, but she was dependent on them because her husband had died. But then her mother got really sick. This was just last year, and Sarah brought her mother to our hospital. And while she was there, the chaplains at the hospital helped Sarah to offer to explain the gospel to her mother again. And this time she was willing to listen. And she listened and she said, I understand now. I understand why you've chosen this path. I believe what Jesus has done for me. I believe it. And she grabbed Sarah's arm and she said, don't ever leave this path that you've chosen. But please do not forget your brothers and sisters. They need to hear this message as well. And she actually died about an hour or so after saying that to Sarah. Excuse me. So there, her mother had died, but Sarah was full of joy because she could not believe God had answered that prayer of bringing her mother to Christ. The woman who had persecuted her the most was now safely in the arms of Jesus. And from that day on, Sarah has not looked back in sharing her faith with other people. For about 5 years, she didn't tell anyone except her mother. But from now on, and God has given her a wonderful job now. She's now a counsellor to other people who have HIV. And she gets to share her testimony countless times. Say, well, I was in your situation, and this is where I found my hope. And she now leads a Bible study of other women. They're not yet believers, but she's bringing them on that journey to Jesus. And it's just fantastic just to see the way she's grown. And we praise God for what he's doing in her life. So that's what I'm telling you. I've got the best job in the world, right? just another story. There's a guy called Prince. Not his real name. And he doesn't wear anything purple or sing any songs. So as I was saying, we pray a lot. Pray, God, take us to those people that you've prepared. And one Saturday morning, I was out on a bike ride with a couple of my teammates. We like to go. It's beautiful where I live. Lovely hills. It's just it's fantastic. And we were out cycling. And my teammate said, oh, I'm a bit tired. You two carry on. I'm going to ask if I can sit under the tree in this family's house here. We didn't know who they were. But people are so welcoming and caring. We said, yeah, come on in, have a drink. Eat, please eat something. Everywhere you go, you have to eat. So just by inviting ourselves to sit under someone's tree, we got to know Prince and his family. And they were so friendly, said, oh, come and see us another day. So the following week we went just to have a chat. And as we do, we fish around in the conversation to see if there's any interest in spiritual things, if anyone wants to hear about Jesus. And we brought out a bit of scripture that we've got that's written in their language and in the script that they can understand. And Prince saw it. He said, oh, is that from the Bible? I said, yeah. He said, do you know what? I've been looking for the Psalms for years in the language that I could understand. I haven't been able to find it anywhere. Have you got the Psalms? I said, well, funny you should say that. We do. I'll bring one to you next week. And that was just the invitation we needed. And this was about now over a year and a half ago. And we started to share the story of salvation with Prince. And right from the beginning, we said to him, well, Prince, if this is God's word, if this is true, do you think other people need to hear about this? He says, oh, yeah, they really do, I'm telling you. So, well, who are you going to share this with then? Let's pray for those people that you're going to share this with. So he got him to give us some names of people that he was going to go to that week to tell him the story that we just taught him. And he did it. And right from the beginning, Prince has been sharing what he's been learning with other Muslims around him. And he now leads four Bible studies of Muslims who are coming to Jesus. And just before I came home, there were six of them that wanted to get baptized. So I don't know if it's happened yet. I don't think it has. But yeah, all that from a bike ride and and praying. And now Prince is a grape that's making grapes, and we're training him to train them to make other grapes. And I think, well, isn't God fantastic? You know, it's just wonderful. Just one more story, I think. I've trained some people to do physiotherapy, and that's one of our lads there. He's called Papa Marcus. Isn't that a great name? Papa Marcus. Now, Papa Marcus is someone who just oozes joy. He oozes love, and he loves to talk about Jesus. He's never been a Muslim. He's from a tribe that were following the traditional African religions and then became Christians about 30 years ago or so. But the man standing next to Papa Marcus, he's called Adam. And Adam's story is quite astonishing. He's also a Fulbe from the people group we're working with, so only ever known Islam. And he was actually shot in the back in Central African Republic. It's been very unstable there for many years. There's been various civil wars and things. So he was caught in the crossfire and was shot in the back, and he was paralyzed, completely paralyzed. And for 2 years, he went from hospital to hospital to hospital, trying to find if there was anything that could be done. And really, he was just getting worse and worse. He was getting pressure sores all over his body, as he'd lost all feeling from here down and all movement in his legs. And by the time we saw him in the town where we were living, somebody said, "Oh, can you come and see my neighbour? He's not very well." And we went and saw him and said, "Wow, he's in a bad way. He's just skin and bone and really quite depressed. You know, had no hope. He thought, it's just better if I die. I can't continue like this." And we said to Adam, "Well, why don't you come up to our hospital, which is about 8 hours away? I think our guys there, they might be able to help to get these wounds at least a little bit better. And just encourage you at least." So he did go there, and he's actually been there for 2 years now. I think he's the longest serving patient we've had at our hospital. But he doesn't want to leave. And the reason he doesn't want to leave is because of people like Papa Marcus. Since day one, he's just loved him. And Adam has never experienced this kind of love before. And not only has Papa Marcus loved him, but so many others, workers at the hospital, they welcomed Adam as a brother. And what's fantastic is Adam's wounds are now healed up, and he's also learned to walk. It didn't even cross my mind that he would be able to learn to do that. But God has just done a wonderful work in this man's life. He's still paralyzed, but he has worked so hard to get his upper body strength going. The people at the hospital have made some supports for his legs, and he's walking, and he is the happiest man on this earth at this moment in time, I can guarantee it. And he has become a follower of Jesus. And I'm so excited because it's been nothing to do with me. It's been nothing to do with my team. All we did was send him up there and say, "Please, can you take care of our friend?" And they have done more than that. They have welcomed him as part of the family. And I just want to encourage you. You know, they didn't even start talking about Jesus for over a year. They were just loving him and spending time with him. So I don't want you to think that these far-off stories in Cameroon are irrelevant. I just want to encourage you that we're part of a living vine. You know, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's promised to remain in us. And he's promised to use us to reach the nations. And I just want to encourage you in that as you step out into another week, whatever this week will hold for you. Don't think you're useless. Don't think God can't use you. Don't think that you can't bear fruit for the sake of Jesus. It's not true. And Jesus says it right here. I don't know if any of you have got Muslim friends or neighbours or family members even, but there are some fantastic websites. And there's a couple that will come up. One is called Answering Islam. So if you're wondering, how on earth can I start talking to these people, then look at this website. There's some great things on there. And another website is called movements.net, which is talking about just training, tools, different things we can use to try and find out or how we can start conversations about Jesus with people around.